Last Sunday morning, when Wilson was teaching class, he mentioned a doctrine known as MMLJBC. I'm not sure if you used the acronym or not. I think you probably did. At first, you might think that's, you know, there's WW, what was that? What would Jesus do? This is a little bit different. It means Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross. And they tell about things Jesus did before the cross. But the bottom line of this doctrine, as described by one of its proponents, is this. Every single word given to the Father to Jesus, meaning all of his words that he spoke, every single word of the Father's that Jesus spoke in Matthew before the cross, he nailed to the cross. And they say that also applies to Mark and to Luke and to John. Bottom line being, that's all part of the Old Testament. What Jesus said is part of the Old Testament, and you don't need to be bound by it. We're going to look at this, and then we're going to respond to it, see what the Bible says. This is one of the websites that promotes it. BiggestBibleMistakeEver.com or BibleBomb.com. The majority of false doctrine today is due to the fact that churches improperly divide God's covenants. This is truly amazing. For 522 years, this mistake has been relentlessly hindering Christians. Discover the enormous error. Well, you click on that. It says, famous history is being made right now, and talked about how on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed the Nailed 95 Theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg. Exactly 409 years later, on October 31st, BibleBomb.com nailed this notice to the world over the internet. And they even put up a picture. There's Luther, except they've got their website address up there being nailed to the... Discover the biggest Bible mistake ever. You're about to discover pure fact. You're about to realize the biggest Bible mistake that man has ever made or probably will ever make. And here it is. In 1486 AD, Johann Preuss of Strasbourg, France, a member of the Catholic denomination, added his own unauthorized New Testament title page. And he put it between Malachi and Matthew. Now, I don't suppose most of us have spent much time reading that title page. But if you'll look in your Bible, there's probably a page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament that says, the New Testament. Well, Johann Preuss put this put a title page in 1486, and for years this terrible mistake has been causing people to divide the Bible in the wrong place. The Bible plainly declares that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are absolutely in the same category as Genesis to Malachi, equaling God's Old Testament. If you study, you'll see God's old covenant has been given us only for learning. God's old covenant is not to be enforced by Christians. The Bible plainly declares that it's a sin. Galatians 4, remember going back, justified by law. It's a sin to hold to God's old covenant over Christ's new covenant. It says the New Testament starts in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 through Revelation 22 is the New Testament. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, before the cross, are the Old Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are without question the last books of the Old Testament. And so then you have this conclusion. Every single word up to Matthew 27, verse 50, up to Mark 15, verse 37, up to Luke 23, verse 46, and up to John 19, verse 30, up to the point of the crucifixion, every single word before that is nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ. Because, in Colossians 2:14, he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and nailed it to the cross. Of course, we might point out, when he died, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John weren't written. Something that was written was nailed to the cross. But we'll proceed on. This is a debate between Ethan Longhenry and Dan Billingsley. Ethan Longhenry, I've met Ethan. He's a faithful Christian, a good student, a good guy. Dan Billingsley is a preacher. I think he may be in Texas that's been promoting this. And this is a debate between Ethan and Billingsley. Ethan asks him. Dan's the one promoting this. I'm not sure who did that other website, but he refers people to Billingsley's material as well. Ethan asks, Dan, are you asserting here that the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount have no application to Christians at all? Are we not supposed to seek his kingdom first? Trust that God will take care of us? We're not supposed to believe we are to do well to each other and multitude of other things spoken of by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount because they belong to the Old Testament? Dan's reply, yes, Ethan, that is exactly what I'm saying. So you're beginning to see what this doctrine is stating. You might wonder why it states that. Well, of course, we can point out Jesus was, Galatians chapter 4, was Jesus born after the new covenant was enforced, or was he born during the old covenant? Galatians chapter 4 says Jesus was born of woman under the law. And of course, when Jesus was born, what did they do? Did they go down to the temple and do as the law of Moses and circumcise him and the sacrifice to deal with the firstborn? And in Matthew chapter 8, did he not, when he had healed a leper, while he's preaching the gospel and everything, when he healed a leper, did he not tell him, as a Jew should, go to the temple and offer the sacrifice for your cleansing according to the law of Moses? So certainly there was a time, you know, the old covenant had not disappeared at that time. And we also know, when does Hebrews 9 say that a testament goes into effect? When the person that made it dies, Hebrews chapter 9. A testament is a force where there has been death. It does never avail while he that made it liveth. But does that mean that we ignore what Jesus said? He goes on to say, and he warns, you can't be justified by observing Old Testament law of Moses. So if you go back and say that we need to obey what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, then you can be lost for trying to be justified by the law. Let's proceed. This is one of the reasons this comes up. The Bible studies on this discussion list will do two things. It'll make the Bible easier to understand. Two, it will save you at least 25 years of personal Bible study. One of the reasons I want to go over this tonight, familiarize you with it. Some of our young people might go somewhere sometime and somebody say, oh, don't you know that, et cetera, et cetera, and be prepared with an answer. But another thing is, this is kind of an interesting example of what heresy often is. You'll see certain attitudes in here, you'll see certain agendas that are sometimes common to various things. So just watch and see. This will save you at least 25 years of personal Bible study. It will contain information about why the Roman Catholic Church in 1486 arbitrarily placed the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross, MMLJBC, in the New Testament rather than the Old Testament by placing an erroneous New Testament title page between Malachi and Matthew. It will show you how this affects misunderstanding of the Bible today by millions, why this erroneous title page has become the most misunderstood page in the Bible. And here's a booklet that you can order from Mr. Billingsley. The Roman Catholic New Testament title page, the most misleading, misunderstood page in your Bible. Let's just address that before we go further. 1486, apparently there was a guy that put a title page in a Bible that was published in 1486. That doesn't seem to be at issue. Keep in mind, there were not a whole lot of Bibles produced before that, as far as printing press goes. It was in the 1400s that Johann Gutenberg came up with the printing press. But apparently Gutenberg's first Bible and whatever had been done up to 1486 didn't have that. This one had it. Does that mean that people didn't realize before this what was the Old Testament and what was the New Testament. This is Tertullian. He lived from about 160 to 220 AD. He talks about the word in which there are two testaments of the law and the gospel. And he talked about, in our first position, that the evangelical testament, what is gospel? Make sure everybody knows the connection between the word evangelical and gospel. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. That's where we get the word evangel, evangelist, evangelism from. So those are just two root words together. So he's already talked about these two different testaments, the law and the gospel. And then he talks about the evangelical testament. Is he talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament. And then he talks about authors in the New Testament, John and Matthew and Luke and Mark. Similarly, Origen talks about from the New Testament, they quote the saying, "Henceforth I shall not drink this cup until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." You've seen that quote in your Bible. Where is that at? It's in the gospel. Jesus said that, for example, in Matthew. What did Origen recognize that was? He said that's in the New Testament. And again here, he's given some quotes from the Old Testament about hostile powers. He said, let us now look to the New Testament, where Satan approaches the Savior, Matthew chapter 4, where it's stated evil spirits and unclean demons were expelled by many through the Gospels. So this is just silly to make an issue of 1486. Now, Tertullian doesn't make it right. Origen doesn't make it right. But the fact is, people had long, long recognized what was the New Testament and what was the Old Testament. Irenaeus as well. We won't take time for that one. A couple of specifics. Notice what it says about the kingdom and about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is dealing with objections. One objection. Matthew 3:2, John was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was near. This proves that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are a record of Jesus giving new covenant law before the cross. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Which I've noticed both of these authors use those words a lot, unless it's the same author. Wrong, 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 wrong. In fact, I think that's the way each objection is answered, with a triple wrong. Pentecost and God's new covenant were 3 years away. Yes, that's over 1,000 days. That's not near. The only kingdom wasn't near, it was at that time, was Jesus Christ's old covenant messianic kingdom, of which he was born king of the Jews. Jesus Christ was an old covenant king. And from Billingsley, on "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." In the Old Testament age and teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, B.C., Christ, the Jewish Messiah in Matthew 6:33, taught the last generation of Jews in the Old Testament area, seek the kingdom of God. And he says, Ethan had pointed that out, he says, Ethan sins grievously in his erroneous interpretation of what he and the sectarians call the Sermon on the Mount, where he attempts to apply Matthew 6:33 to everyone in the New Testament age. Ethan is wrong, wrong, wrong. This passage was spoken to only Jews, et cetera, et cetera. The phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, as in other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross, does not, as the sectarian world and Ethan Longhenry believes, refer to the New Testament church. It refers to the Old Testament kingdom. So all those passages in there that talk about the kingdom of God, John the Baptist said, repent for the Old Testament kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, repent, but the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the Old Testament kingdom. How about in Mark 9:1 when he said, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And then in Luke 24, he said, remain in Jerusalem until you receive power. And then in Acts chapter 2, they receive power and Jesus is announced as ascended to the right hand of God, to the throne of David, and he is announced as the Christ, and you have the new covenant in effect. Of course, this is talking about New Testament kingdom. More significantly, this seems to have a lot to do with the subject of divorce and remarriage. In Billingsley's, I believe this is Billingsley's writings here, they're not all listed, name who did them. Why Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross describe the last 33 years of the Old Testament age, not the beginning of the New Testament. Why New Testament Christians today cannot follow Jesus' teaching of the law of Moses in MMLJBC on marriage, divorce, remarriage. And why we cannot follow his example of worship, keeping the Sabbath, offering tithes, animal sacrifices, eating Jewish Passover feast. So it's why every word of MMLJBC is Christ teaching the Old Testament. In fact, the other website, here he says, because Ethan had pointed out, well, you've also got in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, the wife depart not from her husband, and the husband depart not from her wife, from her husband. This is his response. Ethan offers 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11 as a traditional prohibition for divorce among Christians. No, no, no. 1 Corinthians offers no prohibition for divorce among Christians. This passage teaches that when a Christian couple is separated and their marriage is in danger of being severed, while they're attempting reconciliation, they're not to marry others while still married to each other. In other words, on the next page, you're going to see there's no problem with divorce. You can divorce, but if you're not planning to have a divorce, I guess you shouldn't. So if you want to stay together and you're trying to fix your marriage, but if you want to, well, I'll just let the next page say it. This is from Bible Bomb. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Most important, plain biblical fact. Under Christ's new covenant, divorce is not a sin, period. Exactly like God's old covenant Sabbath law of Moses. The old covenant until death marriage law was nailed to the cross. Today, Christ's new covenant marriage law is not until death. Which seems to be a large part of the attraction for this doctrine. By the way, there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that I didn't see them mention, but let's just note it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is written after the cross. Verse 39, a wife is bound for so long a time as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. All right, let's proceed. Answering this theory, I forgot some of the letters there. We're going to make a point about transitional period between the Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to make a point about partial truths and erroneous conclusions. So many things that are false are built on taking part of the truth and ignoring another part of the truth. You see that happen over and over. And then we're going to go through seven clear points from Scripture replying to this idea. Here's a chart by one of the proponents of this, and he shows there's the Old Testament Mosaical Age, and then here's the cross. And then you've got a period between the covenants, he says, and then you have the New Testament age begin at Pentecost. And, you know, I think there's a lot of that chart there that we wouldn't have a whole lot of problem with. Does the church get established in Acts chapter 2? Does Hebrews 9 point out that, as we said before, a will, a testament, is a force where there has been death, it never avails while he that made it lives. Does Colossians 2 say that the ordinance of the old were nailed to the cross? Yes, and then on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom came. He said, you'll see the kingdom come with power. Stay in Jerusalem till you receive the power. The power came in Acts 2. The kingdom is established. The church begins. Yes. But there's some other things going on as well. There's a definite point there of what happens in Acts 2, but let's just consider these passages. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says this. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom is preached.
That doesn't mean that the Old Testament ceased to exist or that they weren't to be doing things, but there's something happening here. That they had stood till then, but then John the Baptist comes and there's a new message. He's preparing the way. Also, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus begins preaching, and he says, the time is fulfilled. Repent, for the time of the kingdom is at hand. Then you have in John 4, 21 through 23. Do you remember the occasion with the Samaritan woman? When, as they're talking about things, he says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she says, where should we worship? Our fathers say Mount Gerizim, the Jews say Jerusalem. And he said, turn with me there in John chapter 4. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not, we worship that which we know, salvation is from the Jews. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You have in Mark 9:1 the statement, some of you standing here will not face of death till you see the kingdom come. You have in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus hasn't ascended yet, but he has risen from the dead, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you. Then you have Acts chapter 2, but guess what? The Jews are still obeying the law of Moses. They're still only preaching to Jews. They're still resting on Saturday. They're still abstaining from pork. They're still celebrating the Passover. It's not going to be until Acts 10 and 11 that it's made clear to Peter and the others, Gentiles come in. And they don't need to do these things. And in Hebrews 8:13, look at Hebrews chapter 8, and you might leave a finger or a note there because we're going to be right back to that section in a minute. Hebrews chapter 8, this is long after the establishment of the church, but before Jerusalem is destroyed. It's talking about when the Old Testament said there would be a new covenant. It says in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxes aged is nigh unto vanishing away. There's going to be a very public way in which God is going to make clear we're done with the old covenant. Because what's he going to let happen in 70 AD? That doesn't mean that the New Testament had already come into effect. It had. But we have some transitions going on this time, and there's a very public destruction and showing now we're done, that which is waxing old and aged, nigh unto vanishing away. And, you know, in part when they say, are you going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, this is kind of like the truth, part of the truth, and assuming nothing is true but that part of the truth. Abraham says, what about Sarah? She's my sister. Is that partly true? They shared a father, not a mother, but they shared a father. Is that the whole story? No, that's not the whole story. Sarah is also his wife. Jesus is a mortal man. And there's a lot of people out there, oh, Jesus is just a man. Well, was Jesus a mortal man? Absolutely. That's part of the truth. But that's not all of the story. He's also the risen Lord. The saved. What are the saved to do? The saved believe. And how many of our friends have said, therefore, we're saved in faith only, and that's all you need to do? Well, in Hebrews 5:9, those that are saved are the ones that obey. And Romans begins and ends with talking about obedience of faith. You'll see this happen over and over. Usually, people spreading false doctrine don't start with something that's 100% false. You know, it's usually not going to be everything wrong. There's going to be some things taken and emphasized and twisted, and then other things ignored. All right, let's go over these 7 points now as we conclude. 7 points in response to this theory. First off, just the teachings of Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains will come, the floods will come, the wind will blow, and that house is going to stand. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Now, of course, those that believe this here would say, okay, yeah, it only had to be done then. That was for Jews in the Old Testament that were standing there listening to Jesus. We don't have to do that anymore. John 8:31 said, if you remain in my words, you will truly be my disciples. John 10:27, when he talked about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, and he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And then look at the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. After the resurrection, verse 18, Jesus came to them, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you say, well, that sounds like something we need to do today, they'll say, yes, but they'll say, see, that's after the cross. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross that you don't do. This is after the cross. Okay, but let's keep reading. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, do you see it? To observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So as these new covenant ministers go out, what is it that they're to teach people to do? They need to teach people to do what Jesus said to do. By the way, the response to that is going to be, he's only talking about the things that he said in the last days there after the cross. The Lord's Supper. That really just does the whole thing in right there. Had Jesus died yet when he instituted the Lord's Supper? When he said, take this bread, take this cup? He hadn't died yet. This is before the cross. Is this part of the Old Testament? No. In fact, what did he say in Luke 22, verse 20? This is the new covenant in my blood. Their response to that, by the way, is they say, that's a prophecy. And so, Mark 7, 18 through 19. Do you remember in the discussion about whether or not they'd washed hands, et cetera, and Jesus is trying to get them to realize your problem is not what's going in that's making you unclean. The problem is the uncleanness in you coming out that's the problem. Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. He said, are you so without understanding also, perceiving not that whatsoever from without goes into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goes into his, not into his heart, but is into his belly, and is, and goes out into the draught. And then Mark says, this he said, making all meats clean. So he said, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, it's what's coming out. Verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man defiles the man, for from within, out of his heart, comes evil thoughts, fornication, etc., etc. But Mark's comment on that is that in doing that, he made all meats clean. Also, Mark 10 and Matthew 19. Does it sound like when you read those passages, he is reinforcing the law of Moses, simply restating the law of Moses, or is he saying something different? Look at Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came, I'm in verse 3, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no more two, but one flesh. What God joined together, let no man put asunder. Now the proponents of this view say, we don't have to obey that, because that's the Old Testament. Jesus is teaching the law of Moses here, Old Testament law. Watch. Verse 7. They said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it has not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. And then look at the book of Hebrews. What book in the New Testament, if you want to talk about covenants, what better book is there to go to than Hebrews? What's the book of Hebrews about? That was the old covenant. This is the new covenant. Look, and let's remember how Hebrews begins. This is beautiful. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets in diverse portions, diverse manners, has at the end of these days spoken to us in Acts 2 through Revelation 22. His word includes that as his apostles go out. But what it says is this. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by diverse portions and diverse manners, has at the end of these days spoken to us in his Son. The people that propose this say that Jesus was an Old Testament prophet before his death. It was in Christ that God speaks now. Has at the end of these days spoken to us in his Son. And what's the rest of chapter 1 about? Remember the connection of angels to the old law? In Galatians 3 it talks about given through angels. Stephen talks about in Acts 7 the old law given through angels. The rest of Hebrews 1 is saying, look, Jesus is greater than the angels. This is a better covenant. That's what Hebrews is about. Better priest, better sacrifice, better mediator, better covenant. Look at Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word, pointing back to the old, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression into disobedience received a just recompense of reward, look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been, what does it say? Spoken through the Lord. Was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God bearing witness with them, and the apostles later. And look now at Hebrews 9. We're going to start with that verse 7:16. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. Right? A testament is a forth where there has been death. It does never avail while he that made it lives. But when does a man give his testament? When does a man give his will? Before he dies. You give your will and testament. You say, this is the way it's going to be. And then you die, and that's the way it is. If I put in my will, I say, Stephen, I put you in my will. I'm giving you all my library books and everything, which by then it may all be on the internet and you won't even want them. But suppose I put that in there. If Stephen walks out tonight and he starts boxing up my books, I'm going to say, what are you doing? And he says, well, you said I get all your books. I said, that's after I die. Okay, so he gets them after I die. But after I die, what is it that's going into effect? What I said before I die. Look at the next verse. Verse 19. When This is going back to the covenant of Moses and when it was sprinkled with blood. Watch. When every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, then what did he do? He took the blood of the calves and the goats, and he sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant. Which came first? The giving of the law of the covenant or sealing it with the blood? He gave the law, and then he sprinkled it. Would it have made sense to say, now we can, the blood has been sprinkled, now we can ignore everything that was said before the sprinkling of the blood? No. That's confirming and sealing what had been said. And lastly, the Gospels. When were they written? They were written after the death of Christ. They were written by believers for believers. Written by whom? By believers. By John is a Christian. He's a disciple of Christ. Luke is a Christian. He's a disciple of Christ. Written by who? To whom? For Israelites back under the old covenant? No! It's written for believers. So, when you look at all of this, it's the nonsense of the theory is clear. It's built on taking some partial truths, and then seems to be some clear agenda in saying these things. Watch for those type of things. You'll see this will not be the last time if you listen to what people say and see ideas come and go. It will not be the last time that you see people approach problems in this way and make arguments like this. And sometimes some people who are not stable will be swayed because they'll first look and they'll say, oh yeah, that was... Look, study, and read, and compare things with the Word of God. And avoid those who would tell you to avoid listening to the words of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention this evening. If you need to respond to the gospel, as Jesus said, go and teach and make them disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to command, obey all the things I commanded you. You can do that tonight as we stand and sing.